Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Economics. Anybody study economics in school? Maybe you remember some of the terms from economics. There's microeconomics, there's macroeconomics, there's interest rates, allocation and distribution, supply and demand, and investing. For some, this topic is kind of boring, but for others, it's pretty exciting. Whether or not you like economics, you and I are affected by economics. On a personal level, if I can remember this right, if your outflow exceeds your intake, your upkeep will be your downfall. Yeah, so if you spend more than you make, you're in trouble. And then there's national economics. Our politicians are talking about the national debt and other large amounts of money, and we're talking about billions and trillions of dollars. Apparently, the economic gurus believe that next year we're going to have a 2.3% growth in the economy. Sounds good to me. Economics, the study of money and analysis of production, distribution, and consumption. Why am I talking about economics? Well, today we're going to look at kingdom economics, using the temporal, the temporary, for the sake of the eternal. Now, the way that we learn about it is rather interesting. Normally, if we're going to learn something of importance, of spiritual value, you'd figure you'd want to learn it from someone who was a good, wise person with money. But would you want to learn it from a crooked economics professor or someone who was a bit shady with money? Probably not. And yet, Jesus tells this very interesting and bizarre parable in Luke 16 about a dishonest steward. And he teaches us something about kingdom economics through this. So let's take a look at it. Luke chapter 16, verse 1. Jesus speaks to his disciples and says, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager.'" Uh-oh. This guy got in trouble. He was a steward, a house manager, and we may be familiar with something like that as we look at the story of Joseph in the Old Testament. Remember when Joseph was first taken to Egypt, he went to Potiphar's house, and he was put in charge of all Potiphar's possessions. So basically, Joseph was in charge of the household affairs. So we have this guy who's a household manager, but he's not so scrupulous. He's not so honest. And we don't know all the details, but apparently he's been wasting some of the possessions. Maybe he went out and decided he'd buy himself a new BMW with company funds. Maybe he decided to pull a little bit of that aside and put it in his own personal portfolio. We don't know. But he gets called on the carpet. He gets his, we'll call it 2 weeks' notice. You're out of here. Turn in your ID badge. Turn in your keys. Clean off your desk. Get rid of all the photos. You're out of here. Uh-oh. So as we hear in the story, the guy's going, okay, now what am I going to do? I'm not able to dig. I don't have the skills of manual labor. I'm not going to be able to do construction or work at a garden center or, I don't know, something that involves labor. Maybe he's getting older. Maybe he's got an injury or something, but he can't dig. So then he thinks, well, no, I don't want to be one of those people that's on the corner with a cardboard sign that says, "Anything helps, God bless." He's not going to dig and he's not going to panhandle. So what does he do? He comes up with a little scheme. Says, "I know what I'm going to do." So what he does is he cuts the first debt of one of his master's clients in half. From what we gather, there's 100 measures of oil, which translates to about 800 or 900 gallons of olive oil. Anybody here like Italian food? Maybe you've had your bread that you dip in your olive oil. Let me tell you this, that 800, 900 gallons will get you a long way. Olive Garden could be supplied for a little while with 900 gallons of olive oil. This is a big business. It makes me think of Costco or something, you know, wholesale. Anyway, 800, 900 gallons of olive oil, that's a lot. Now, olive oil was used for lamps. used for probably cooking, for various things. So it was a useful commodity. This guy said, okay, you owe 800 gallons. Okay, just really quickly cut it in half. Make it 400 gallons. So this client gets a 400 gallon savings. And if we figure that, let's say, olive oil goes for 56 bucks a gallon, do the math. And he has saved the guy $22,400. You think that guy's going to be grateful? Yeah, he's doing it for a reason. So he does this for a number of the master's clients. And then we hear about another one where his bill is cut down by 20%. Apparently, a guy owed about 1,000 bushels of wheat. Any people connected with farming, 1,000 bushels, that's 60,000 pounds of wheat. That would fill a room 10 foot by 10 foot by 12 foot or a whole semi-truck full of wheat. That's a lot of wheat. So this other guy gets a 20% reduction and again has savings on his debt. So why is he doing this? Well, perhaps he's trying to make sure that when he gets fired, when his time is up, that these people will then welcome him into his home. It's a very interesting retirement package, but he's figuring out a shrewd way in order to get by. Now, what in the world is this all about? Because you'd expect that the manager would be all upset about this. And I'm sure he wasn't pleased. But actually, Luke chapter 16, verse 8 tells us this. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. As the gospel lesson continues, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. Jesus then gives the gist of the parable. He gives the reason, the lesson. Verse 9 says, and I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. The whole point that Jesus is trying to make is, hey, you know, the people of the world can be really shrewd. You've probably come across somebody who says, I got a deal for you. They're very shrewd. He says, look, why don't we use a certain shrewdness with the finances that we have for the sake of something eternal? Kingdom economics, using the temporal for the sake of the eternal. But unfortunately, what can happen for us is we can get so wrapped up with the temporal that we lose sight of the eternal. On my trip over to Michigan, I talked with a young man who was heading out to New York. He was going to New York to go visit the New York Stock Exchange for an internship or something like that, where he was going to experience the life on the stock exchange. We were chatting a little bit, and he told me that some of the people that are on the stock exchange floor spend 100 hours a week on the floor. 100 hours a week. With our finances, we can start out with good intentions, wanting to take care of our families, wanting to be wise, wanting to work hard and make something of ourselves. But what can happen is we can get sucked into a cycle of wanting more and more, becoming obsessed with the gathering of money, and pretty soon we then have no time for our family, for our friends, or for spending time with the Lord and His Word. Sometimes we get so wrapped up with keeping up with our neighbors that we buy things that we really can't afford. Maybe we get so wrapped up with having a bigger boat or a bigger, fancier car. Pretty soon our focus is on the temporal, and our mind space is occupied by wondering how we're going to make the next payment, how we're going to get more, how we're going to pay for our lavish lifestyle, which we really can't afford, but we got to keep up appearances. And we can get so focused on the temporal that we lose sight of the eternal. But that can quickly change when you go to a funeral. I found something rather ironic. When I went and visited my family for my uncle's funeral, the room where my uncle was there. I mean, we had a viewing. It's kind of a thing in the Midwest. You got viewings and we spend time with our uncle and have family time together. We do that here sometimes. In the very room, the night before where we had the viewing, the next day in that room was the church's rummage sale. In the same place where the body was before. It was just a side room. But I just found that ironic. And as I was talking with one of the ladies working at the rummage sale the next day after the funeral, I was looking at these fishing poles over in the corner. There were gobs of fishing poles. And she was telling me that those belonged to her husband, who is an avid fisher. Well, he's dead now. And those fishing poles are at a rummage sale. And they're going to go to someone else. There comes a time when we're not going to be there with our possessions. I preached on this not too long ago, actually. And either our money is going to leave us or we're going to leave our money. Those really nice clothes that we have, they get torn. Moths love to chew on them. Things that you love that are made out of metal, they begin to rust. CDs, and this is something we got to worry about, but CDs, they begin to deteriorate, losing our precious video games or whatever computer programs we might have. Steve Jobs, the founder of Apple, said this interesting quote. He said, "Being the richest man in the cemetery doesn't matter to me. Being the richest man in the cemetery doesn't matter to me. Going to bed at night saying we've done something wonderful, that's what matters to me." And you see, God has entrusted us with temporary things such as money or commodities which we can use for the sake of the kingdom. The temporary can be used for the sake of the eternal. Remember, it is God who gives you and me everything that we have. Now, some of us might be tithing 10% into the offering plate, but you know that other 90% still belongs to God. As we hear in Psalm 50, verse 10, "Every beast of the forest is mine. The cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine." All your pets, they belong to God. All your money, your house, your clothes, everything that you have really, truly belongs to the Creator. It's in His marvelous provision that He gives us our clothes and food, house and home, land, animals, and all that we have to support this body and life. And He does this graciously out of fatherly divine goodness and mercy. God wants to take care of us, and He does. Why? Not because of anything good that you and I have done, but rather because of His gracious love. Because He cares about you. And we know His love and His care as He gives us of His Son, Jesus Christ, certainly, as He gives us the riches of salvation and life, something that doesn't fade away, but something that lasts for eternity. As it says in 1 Peter chapter 1, 18, "You were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as gold or silver, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." Romans chapter 8, 32 says, "He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things?" God knows what you need. He knows what you need, and He will provide for you according to His grace and His mercy. And as He has given us these possessions, we have the opportunity, the privilege, being called out of darkness into His marvelous light, to be made part of the kingdom economics. As we sing in our offertory, "We give Thee but Thine own, whate'er the gift may be. All that we have is Thine alone, a trust, O Lord, from Thee." And you see, ultimately, as it was pointed out in our Sunday school opening, what does God truly want? Is He impressed when He looks at your bank account ledgers? Is He impressed by the shiny car that you have in your driveway or in your garage? No, not really. But what God truly wants, as 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 says, He desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Matthew chapter 6 says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." This is where we have the opportunity of using the temporary for the sake of the eternal. And what might that look like? Well, one of the ways is to use the money that God has given us to help build bridges, build connections with other people. Perhaps it's taking out one of your relatives or a friend out to dinner and offering to treat them. Say, "Hey, I'll buy lunch, I'll buy dinner." And having that opportunity to ask them how they're doing, how their life is going, and an opportunity to say, "Hey, is there something that I can pray about for you? And here's a Bible verse that will be a blessing for you." Maybe after dinner at a restaurant, maybe you decide to tip the waitress a little extra, give her a nice tip or the guy, and then put a little note, a little Bible verse on the back of a business card, or a little encouraging note saying, "You know what, thanks for doing such a great job. The Lord Jesus bless you." Maybe there's someone who's asking for food or money, and you say, "Hey, well, why don't I take you to the grocery store and buy you a couple food items?" And again, say, "Hey, can I pray with you?" My uncle, Darwin Dubke, had the opportunity when he was 66 to do a bicycle ride for charity. He rode 245 miles in 3 days at 66 years of age. And he did so for a charity organization as an opportunity to raise money to help other people. There's a number of different opportunities that we have. I heard about a story about a man who didn't really have much money. The truth is, not all of us have gobs and gobs of money. So there was this man, he didn't have a lot of money, but he was in a college town, and he had the opportunity to take people in, young college men. And what he would do is he'd have an extra place at the table for them, and he would invite them over to have dinner with him. Well, eventually, this man, he passed away. But at his funeral were a number of these young men who were there, who were so grateful for the time that he invested in their lives, so grateful for that dinner that they shared with him, where they were shaped and molded by his example, by his words. Perhaps we have the opportunity of brainstorming ways that God might have us use the temporal for the sake of the eternal. Another example is the craft fair, an opportunity to build bridges. Some of you have wonderful skills with crafts and an opportunity to build those bridges, like that one lady was touched by that, and those pillowcase dolls that are going to be a real blessing. The pillowcase dresses, an opportunity to be utilized by people who don't have clothing. Many different ways. Matthew chapter 25, Jesus speaks and he says this, "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." We thank the Lord that he has given us of himself, that he has blessed us with the riches of eternal life, grace, mercy, and forgiveness, and also that he has given us of the temporary to be used in kingdom economics, temporary for the sake of the eternal, that all may come to the knowledge of the truth and know the grace and the riches of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard, guide, and keep your hearts and minds in the one true faith until life everlasting. Amen.